Our sermon series on the life of Joseph is entitled Rising Above Adversity. Only when we are still and know that He is God will we be able to rise above adversity, such as leaving your remote down on the front pew. Lessons from the life of Joseph. Only through God's grace will we be able to rise above adversity. And so, may you experience God's grace and peace this morning as you hear His word and as you think about how you can rise above the adversities in your lives. Last week, we began this series. And we didn't begin studying the life of Joseph from chapter 37, the story of the multicolored coat, as it's often referred to. We began by looking at the adversity of his life. Before we get into that, though, I want to just run a few phrases by you. And I want you to think about whether you react positively or negatively to those phrases. Teacher's pet. Goody, goody, two shoes. Holier than thou. An employee who can do no wrong in their boss's eyes. Or maybe someone who is the darling of mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, you name it. Anybody enjoy being called those things? Probably not too many. I want to remind you where we were at last week. We talked about removing the skeletons from the family closet, that's really the story of Joseph's life. And I'm reminded that we looked at the family tree of Joseph, and he came from Abraham and Sarah. And although the family tree here is pretty much one-sided from Abraham's side, because that's the way they looked at things back then, reminder that Sarah was a half-sister to Abraham. And as we looked at Abraham and the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we discovered there were a lot of skeletons in their closets, and they really weren't even in the closet very much. They were pretty much wide open. As we looked at his brothers who were born and the naming of those sons of Leah and Rachel and the sons through their handmaids, that the naming of the sons was a family feud that took place every time they had a roll call for dinner. That Leah and Rachel had a rivalry going on. We discovered that as we looked at the family tree, that the adversity number one that Joseph had to rise above was his own family heritage. God made promises that he would make of them a great nation, and that many children would come into their family. But we discovered that while the ancestors had some positive traits, there were more than their share of negative traits. Let me just summarize their negative traits. The home in which Joseph was raised was filled with angry, jealous, deceitful, rebellious people whose rivalry was fueled by favoritism and who wavered between doubt and faith. Quite a home to grow up in. Just think about that. It's filled with angry, jealous, deceitful, rebellious people whose rivalry was fueled by favoritism and who wavered between doubt and faith. And as part of that doubt and faith, and as part of that jealousy and rivalry, they often tried to get God's promises fulfilled through human means. They did things to try and make sure that God's promises came to them the way they saw it should come, by using deceitful methods. Why was all that important to look at the history? Well, maybe a quote from Ellen White in Desire of Ages will help us a little bit. Although she's not referring to Joseph specifically, she is referring to every human being who's ever lived since Adam, other than Jesus himself. She said, "It's the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out or worked out by the world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Christ has given his Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress his own character on the church. I think sometimes we look at the story of the patriarchs and prophets and disciples and we view them as somewhat super saints. The reason they overcame, if they overcame, the reason they overcame was, well, they had a special in with God. The reason was they overcame was because they had a better hereditary nature than you and I do. The reason they overcame was because they were in a special class of people. And that's just not true. Joseph had inherited tendencies to evil that he inherited from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And yes, even from his mother, Rachel, and her family, Laban. Right? And yet, in order to rise above adversity, he had to overcome those hereditary tendencies to evil. Joseph had cultivated tendencies to evil from his environment. He had to overcome growing up in that home that was so dysfunctional. Not just a little dysfunctional, highly dysfunctional. He had to overcome the cultivated tendencies to evil from his own personality and those things that he learned as he was growing up. And it was because he learned to trust in God, as we will see, that he rose above those adversities. Today we're going to look at adversities number 2 and 3 that Joseph faced. The first one was his name. And his name means he adds. Actually, he adds is the story of Joseph's entire life. Remember, as we talked about last week, Rachel gave him the name he adds because it was her firstborn from her own womb, and she gave him the name he adds because it was actually a prayer, may God give me another son also, may he add another son. But it also was really the whole pattern of Joseph's life. He would have a blessing and it'd be taken away. Another blessing would be added and something would be taken away. Throughout his life, it was God giving and God. In fact, when we sang the song, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, I couldn't help but, Lucas, look at those lyrics that you chose. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. Blessed be his name anyway. And that was the story of Joseph's life. But the second big adversity was when his mother died. Joseph was probably 11 or 12 years old. That's a key time for a young man. He's entering into that stage where he's going to be considered an adult, and mom dies suddenly. The death of a mother at any time in anyone's life is difficult at best, very hard often. And for a young boy to experience the loss of his mother as he's living in this dysfunctional family would be very, very hard indeed. In fact, we're not told who took the role of a mother for him. There's some thought that Leah probably became his mother because, after all, she was Jacob's first wife and therefore would have prominence. But there is also some thought that maybe Bildad, Rachel's concubine, who had sons for her, through Jacob, and those sons were considered hers, that maybe Bildad, maybe she was his mother after that. And I know I'm going to be reading between the lines here, but I don't think it's too far-fetched. Since there was so much rivalry in the home anyway, is it possible that after Rachel died, that Leah tried to be the mom to Jacob? And maybe Bildad tried to be the mom to Jacob? And maybe an ongoing power struggle between those two women was continued, the same rivalry that was between Leah and Rachel. And so Joseph may not have known whom he was supposed to obey. Is that possible? I think it's highly likely. And then after Rachel's death, something else happened that was just downright evil. Reuben, the oldest son by Leah, Jacob's very oldest son, who was supposed to have the birthright, who was supposed to be the outstanding person in the family, went in and had sex with Bildad, Rachel's handmaid. This was an act of utter contempt to Jacob. And Reuben knew what he was doing when he did it. And I kind of wonder if maybe an ongoing rivalry between Leah and Bildad may have been part of why he did it as well, as if to say, you are not going to dishonor my mother, I'll show you who needs the honor. Do you see how that could fit? And so his second adversity is the death of his mother and the limbo that left him in. The third adversity was being the favorite. I can hear something. Being the favorite is adversity? If being the favorite's adversity, bring it on. Have you ever read stories of pro athletes who grown up being kind of having the rules bent for them because they of their physical skills, and in the end it swamped them and destroyed their lives? You ever read that? Have you ever heard of politicians who thought that they had suddenly become above the law and they began to do things that were kind of shady because, after all, they'd been elected and chosen and people liked them? And it didn't always turn out well for them. There are even pastors who thought that because their ministry had been blessed that they could get away with certain things because they were favored. You see, being favored can carry an adversity as well, because you've got to either live up to it or make sure others treat you that way. I want you to notice that being favored can sometimes have its own difficulties and bring problems along with it. And Joseph faced those. It was well known in the family that he was a favorite. It began because he was the first son of Rachel, his father's favorite wife. And everyone knew that Jacob favored her. It continued when Jacob was bringing his family from Laban's household and on the march and on the way to meet Esau, and Jacob was shaking in his boots because he was afraid that Esau would wipe out his whole family. He heard he was coming with an army. And so Jacob put into effect a plan. Now listen to this plan. He didn't want his whole family wiped out by Esau. So he put Zilpah and Bildad, the two handmaidens who had two sons each from Jacob, he put those two handmaids and their four sons and their families first in line. He then put Leah and her six sons and their families second in line. And the last in line was Rachel and Joseph, because Benjamin had not been born yet. Anybody see any favored status there? Anybody see any reason why the sons of Leah might object to Joseph just a tad? Joseph faced adversity from being a favorite. Then Rachel dies, and later Joseph says that Jacob calls Joseph the son of his old age, and that's true. But more than anything, it's because Joseph is Rachel's son, and son of his old age is just a way for Jacob to feel like he's not playing favorites when he is. When Reuben had the audacity to sleep with Bildad, that had to have cut Joseph deeply. There had to be smirks about that and things being said about that by the other brothers, don't you think? The adversity of being favorite was difficult for Joseph. If you will, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, because we'll see how being a favorite, that Joseph had to rise above being the favorite from this passage. It is well known. It's on page 31 of your pew Bibles. I want you to notice what it says, especially in verse 2. These are the generations These are the generations of Jacob. And it begins with Joseph. The generations of Jacob begins with Joseph, not Reuben, not Judah, not Levi, but with Joseph. It says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. That's the ESV. The New Living Translation catches the flavor of it and the nuances of this passage just a little bit more. When it says, when Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for or helped his half-brothers, the sons of the wives Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things, the ill reports his brothers were doing. Let me help you understand the nuance if you didn't pick it up already. With whom is Joseph watching the flocks? It's not Jacob's A-team. It's not Leah's with Leah's sons. He's with the C-team. He's with the sons of the handmaids. Okay? Kind of wonder if Leah may have had something to do with that. Or am I being a bit cynical? I want you to notice something else. In the ESV, it says he was a boy with the sons. Many of the translations says he was a lad. Why would it say that he was 17 years old and then say he's a lad? Isn't that a bit redundant? Why didn't you just say he was 17 years old and he was with the sons of Bilhah? That word lad has several meanings. That word lad can mean anyone from infancy on up to adolescence. But it also can mean someone who is a servant or who works under someone else. Do you catch the nuance? Joseph, when he was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks, and he worked as a servant of his half-brothers of the handmaids. And then it says he gives a bad report. Now, most translations put he talked about the evil things they did. I think, very honestly, what it's trying to tell us is they treated him like a slave, and favored Joseph went home and complained to Daddy. Dad, do you know how they treat me out there? They're mean to me out there, Dad. They tell me to do, I get all the garbage jobs. I have to clean up after the sheep. They don't do it. Dad, can't you do something? Do you see how this all fits together? And I want you to notice what takes place next. After he complains about and gives an ill report, and it means to talk badly about somebody, not just to tell what they did bad, but to talk badly about somebody. After they give this ill report, it says then, Israel loved Joseph more than any other sons. He was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. Okay, let's talk about the robe. It wasn't till the Septuagint and others that it called it a robe of many colors. It may have been many colors, it may not have been. Pretty certain that it meant it was a robe with long sleeves and went down to the ankles. It would be a robe you would not work in. It was the kind of robe that was worn in a palace by a prince. It was Jacob's way of saying to the brothers, I think, you're going to treat Joseph badly? Let me show you what I think of him. Now, sometimes I think the pictures we see of Joseph in his coat doesn't help us understand the story. Because it's often a picture of a boy 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, perhaps, at the most. He didn't get his coat till he was 17. He didn't get his coat until after his brothers were treating him like a slave and after they treated him poorly and after Joseph came in and said, Dad, do you know what they're saying about me and doing to me? It's then that Jacob makes the coat, which was a symbol of the fact that he was like nobility, he was special, and gave everyone the impression, which was a correct impression that they received, that Joseph was considered to be Jacob's choice to receive the birthright. Not Reuben, especially after he slept with Bilhah. Not Judah, not Levi, not any of the sons of Leah, but Joseph. This number 11 in line son jumps over everyone else in Jacob's estimation, and he's going to be the one who gets the birthright. He's favored, no question about it. No question about it. And he gets it. It gets this coat of many colors, or this long robe of distinction. And notice what it says next in verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. That really means he loves Joseph more than all the rest combined. In their eyes, they could not speak peacefully to him. They couldn't say a single civil word. They wanted nothing to do with Joseph. Then comes the next two stories. The first one is the story of the dream of the sheaves. And you know the story. We've read the story. You know how Joseph receives this dream. Now, God probably gave him the dream, but Joseph makes sure the brothers hear about the dream. It says he tells them, "Hear this dream I have dreamed. I want you to hear this. Da, 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 da." Right? Do you get the point? "Hear about this dream. I had a sheave, and all of your sheaves bowed down to mine." And notice what it says in verse 8. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dream and what? And for his words. The New Living Translation said, "For the way he spoke about the dream to them." It wasn't just the words he chose, it was the attitude he gave off. "Your sheaves bowed to my sheaves." Right? "One day, you wait and see, you're going to bow down to me. Dad loves me more than he loves you." Do you catch the nuance that's going on here? And they hated him because of his words and his attitude. He has another dream. This is one where the stars and the moon and the sun bow down to him. He tells the brothers first, then he tells his father about it. And his father's even a bit perturbed. Maybe because Leah had said something to him about Joseph's been telling the brothers about this dream he had, the second dream. Maybe you ought to talk to him, tell him to cool it. He's getting a bit uppity these days. I'm reading between the lines. I'm not sure I'm too far off. But Jacob himself comes to Joseph and says, "What's this dream you dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow yourselves to the ground before you?" Verse 11, "And his brothers were jealous of him." And then it says, "But Joseph kept the saying in mind." Joseph couldn't get it out of his head. Jacob couldn't get it out of his head. His brothers were jealous. They hated him even more. But Jacob couldn't get it out of his head. We'll get into the next part of the story next week. But I want you to notice, let's go back to what we're talking about. The second adversity that Joseph faced was he had to overcome the adversity of being favored. How do you do that? How do you overcome the adversity of being the favorite? Well, maybe what we ought to do is look at a really, really, really good example. There was one who was favored. A voice from heaven called down and said, "This is my beloved what? In whom I am well pleased." How many times in the Gospels do you read Jesus quoting, saying, "Listen, I want to remind you that one day my Father in heaven sent a voice and a dove from heaven and a voice that said, I'm his beloved son. You really ought to listen to what I have to say." How many times did he do that? Not once. I want to remind you of the favorite name that Jesus had for himself. He preferred to call himself the Son of what? Man. Not the Son of God. How many times when God, through his Spirit, worked miracles through Jesus, did Jesus tell people, look, I need you to go out and tell everybody what I've done so that crowds will come and flock to hear me, versus how many times he said, just go show yourself to the priest and be quiet. Do you see the contrast between Jesus and Joseph as a 17-year-old? Jesus was constantly playing down his status with his father, not denying it, but not reminding everybody all the time either. Joseph was letting his brother. You see, just because something's true doesn't mean you have to put it out there. It was true that Joseph was bestowed as with honor, but he didn't have to brag about it. It's true that Joseph was the favorite son of his father, but he didn't have to flaunt it. It was true that he kept thinking about those things, but he didn't have to remind his brothers all the time. How was it that Jesus was able to have this healthy way of dealing with knowing who he was, that he was the Son of God, and all that that meant? How was he able to do that? And the key comes from the fact that Jesus always spent time with his Father so that he could glorify his Father, not himself. Read the Gospels, especially John. Over and over again, he said, I came to glorify my Father, not myself, in various ways. In fact, one of the most famous miracles Jesus performed was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And at the end of the miracle, according to John, in John chapter 6, the people crowd wanted to crown him king. They wanted to crown him the new Messiah, and Jesus said to his disciples, it's time to get out of here. Let's go across the lake and spend time with God. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that he was more in connection with God than making sure people knew who he was. He wanted to keep his ministry in perspective rather than to keep his ministry prominent. Now that may sound strange to you, but read the Gospels and you'll see it's true. Joseph hadn't learned the lesson yet. In fact, Ellen White makes an interesting statement about Joseph at this period of time. She said that Joseph was becoming very self-sufficient and exacting in his relationship with others. And God used what would happen to him, as we'll see next week, God used his time in Egypt to teach him to depend on God and to treat others with compassion and kindness and goodness and seeing the best in them. Now, I don't know about you, but that word exacting is interesting. I think that word exacting means in his own life, Joseph was becoming really good. Look what I can accomplish. In his relationship with his brothers, and I'm going to use a good friend of mine, he won't mind because it's not true about him, he was becoming exacting with his brothers, letting them know their failures, letting them know where they needed to improve, letting them know, right? That's exacting. Live your life as I live mine. Look how good I am. Joseph had to overcome the adversity of being the favorite, and he learned that lesson through all the rest of the adversities that would take place. So the question comes to you and me, how does that apply to us? I don't have favorite status. Well, let's think about it a bit. In the Christian community, is there a sense in which the Christian community at large sees themselves as favored of God and likes to be exacting towards those who don't know God yet? Ouch. And what's the result often? Oh, they hate Christians. Shame on them. Maybe the shame belongs on us a little bit. For those of you who've grown up Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm in danger of stepping on toes here, I know, do we rely on being third, fourth, and fifth generation Adventists and feel good about ourselves because of that, rather than feeling good about ourselves because we know God, whom to know is eternal life? Have we become complacent about what God wants to do in and through us to transform us and to make us more like Him in how we interact with others? Because after all, we do this, 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 and this. Maybe one a little more, and please do not misunderstand. We have this thing we call the remnant, which we believe God's given us a message or called us to be at the end of time. And when we talk to people about being the remnant, we often come across as either arrogant or better than. And it too can create the adversity of being favorite, just as it did with Israel. How are we going to overcome the adversity of being the favorite in the same way Jesus did? By spending time with God, in His Word, on our knees, in our quiet place, so that we know that we belong to Him and are humbled by that fact, which will drive us to serve others and to see them as God sees them and not as we see them. Are you willing to honestly look at your own spiritual experience and to say, I need to overcome perhaps the adversity of being a favorite because of what I do or what I believe? Maybe we need to learn that lesson as we face the world and the times we live in. Maybe we need to learn the lesson that Jesus learned. We are here to glorify God and not ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons from Joseph. Thank you that Joseph learned lessons through adversity. May we learn lessons too. Forgive us where we have acted as favorites and flaunted and bragged and reminded rather than loving and sharing and pleading. Give us your grace to transform us and to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Reminder, there's a fellowship luncheon afterwards. All are invited.